Really, I don't want to say that the rest of James is not important, because the entire letter is important, but we're really getting into the meat of what James is getting at. And I want you to put your thinking caps on here today, because I'm going to start real quick in a different book. I'm going to go to Galatians. You can stay where you're at, but I want to go to Galatians chapter 5, and I want you to see a couple things that I think will help us get our hearts, get our focus set on what James is doing in these chapters, and really in the rest of this book, the rest of this letter. Paul writes to the church in Galatia something that we all hold on to very dearly, but we often miss out on the truth and what the power that's behind it. And here's what Paul writes: "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." For freedom, Christ has set us free. Then later on in that same chapter, in verse 13, Paul picks the same thing up and he says, "For you," and I want you, he's talking to the church in Galatia, but it matters to you. "For you, if you have come to Jesus by God's gracious work, by God's gracious love and care to show you, to bring the gospel to you, to you to come and trust in Jesus by simple faith, this is you." He says, "For you were called to freedom. But do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And why do I bring this up? Because the importance and significance of our freedom is in Christ is beyond explanation. I don't think it can be stressed enough that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And therefore, we're not to go back into a yoke of slavery, but neither are we to use our freedom to fulfill our worldly desires, but to fulfill godly desires. And so what Paul is saying, and why this matters about in James here, is that what he's saying, that in freedom, Christian freedom is not the freedom to do whatever we want, but it's a freedom to now obey and live for Christ. We are free to obey Jesus. We are free to put off the shackles of sin and death and the world and now live for Christ. And the passage that we're in today, James chapter 2, gets to the heart of that exact message. It gets to the heart of what it looks like to be free. What is the focus and what is the mindset of those who have been freed from the shackles in order to live for Christ? What does that look like? If you go back to the end of chapter 1, we see James getting to this very thing. I mentioned this last week when I said James is not pitting religion against faith. That's something that people do. We love to pit religion versus faith. We love to say, "I'm not religious. I have a relationship." And it's true that Christianity is focused on a relationship that we get to have with God through Christ Jesus. But Jesus doesn't pit religion versus faith. He pits right religion versus false religion. He pits worldly religion versus godly religion revealed in faith. And this is what he says in verse 26 of chapter 1. "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. But religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So he says religion that matters is first a religion that cares for people that cannot care for themselves. And boy, as brothers and sisters in Christ, individually and as a church, if we are not purposely and actively seeking to care for those that cannot care for themselves, then we cannot claim that we are what Christ has instituted. Amen? There should be no arguments with that. And then he says, also to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is how Paul ends his kind of introduction into his letter. Now the rest of this letter, from here on out to the end, is going to be all about what it looks like to be unstained. What it looks like to be free from worldly stain. And here today, we're going to see four things in our passage today, James chapter 2, 1 through 13, that Brother Ken just read, that we are free from and free to. Free from and free to. And it's right there in your bulletins. If you want to follow along, you can check out. You don't even have to listen to me. First, look at verses 1 through 4. He says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and a fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you sit the poor man, you say to the poor man, you stand over there, sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with the evil thoughts? You see in your outline here, I want you to see something here, is that in Christ, what the gospel is doing, the gospel is this call to freedom, and one of the things it calls us from is worldly divisions. We are free in Christ from worldly divisions, and therefore free to focus on godly unity. In verse 1, James is warning about the dangers of showing partiality. It's the outworking, he says, of genuine faith in Christ is that you no longer judge the way the world judges. And there's a danger here, right? We know this is in us. We inherently fall into that. When we see somebody, right, that doesn't fit what we think a Christian ought to fit, or what we think somebody on the right track ought to fit, or somebody that we think is worthy of us pouring into, we tend to judge according to worldly standards. Let's just be honest. We'll call it what it is, right? We tend to fall into that trap. And what James is saying is that is a product of worldly stain. It's not godly for us to judge folks by these things, by how much money they have or how much money they don't, what car they drive versus what they don't, what clothes they wear, what house they live in, what job they do. He said, that's worldly stain. But if you have genuine faith in the Lord of glory, you are freed from that. And so stop it, is what he's saying. You're not living in your freedom. You go back to Paul. No longer be yoked in the yoke of slavery. What is he saying? Don't go back and judge the way you used to judge when you were yoked. Don't go back and judge the way you used to judge when you were shackled to the ways of the world. True Christian freedom, get this, true Christian freedom results in a unity that focuses on our worth and value in Christ and nothing else. True Christian unity focuses on our worth, on our value in Christ and nothing else. And that means at some levels, right? Obviously, there's a distinction in the Scriptures between the believer and the non-believer. But there is no distinction between who is an image bearer of God and who is not. And therefore, we are not free to judge wrongly and discount, and therefore discount, if you will, the value and the worth of every human being because they're created in the image of God. James said, if you do, don't be claiming that's because of your faith in Christ, because that is worldly stain. Faith in Christ results in an even scale, that we will treat everybody regardless of their position and their stature, regardless of where they find themselves, regardless of their job, regardless of their money, regardless of whatever worldly standard you want to bring in, we will treat everybody on the same. They're all on the same scale. Why? Because they are all image bearers of God. That's to be free. Free from the stain of division and free to focus on godly unity. So, and the reason for this, and James alludes to this, when he says, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Why is division about worldly standards contrary to the unity that God brings us to? Because in order for us to divide and to show partiality means that we are trusting in something other than Jesus. If I begin to elevate myself over you, it's because Jesus is no longer the thing in which I gauge my life to, in which I trust in, but now I can entertain the idea that, well, if they just were like me, they wouldn't be like them. To hold to Christ by faith, get this, to hold to Christ by faith is to completely rely on Him and never ourselves. And therefore, when we hold to that faith in the Lord of glory, then we are free from the shackles of worldly standards. And then we don't look down on others, because I can stand and I know that the only reason I'm here is because of the Lord of glory. That I have nothing in me that I can stand and say I'm worthy of the grace and mercy that I have received in Christ. It's not because I'm good. It's not because I've done better than others. It's simply because of God's glorious grace and mercy in Christ Jesus that I have come to trust in Him, be made new. And every image bearer on earth holds the same value. And Christ can redeem them. And therefore, I don't get caught up in worldly standards. I don't let that become a division for me. I get wrapped up in the unity that is found in Christ. By the way, a church, comparably, in our community, we're doing pretty good, but comparably, we're a small church. Think about the impact a small church can have in a community if it's filled with people who simply love each other that way, and then allow that to bleed outside these doors. Allow that to flow out there to the school teachers that we have in our church that pour their heart and soul into kids. Are we encouraging them in the work that they're doing? Not looking down because we don't like something about the school district or whatever. Are we elevating people in the church because, well, they give more money? That's one of the things I love about this church. You know, we made a decision way before I ever came that the pastor has no idea who gives. That's good. There's only one person. There's one family that I know how much we give, as my family. And none of the elders know either. It's none of our business. It ain't about that. Because that's not how we're going to gauge each other. We're free from those things. So be careful, friends. The warning here then is don't be shackled again. Don't go back. When you start entertaining worldly divisions of people, that means you are walking back into what? Into slavery. But Christ has freed you from that. He has redeemed you. That's the first one. Free from worldly divisions and free to focus on godly unity. Look at verses 5 through 7 now. James continues, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs in the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name which you were called?" I want you to see what we're getting at here. In your outline, it says that Christ has now freed us from helpless self-reliance and free to rest in God's grace in Christ Jesus. What drives worldliness and partiality, as I said earlier, is a dependent on self. James is warning these believers that they are relying on their self and they're not relying on the Lord of glory. But look what his focus is in these verses. In verse 5, his focus is on their choosing. He says, "Listen, my beloved, has not God chosen those who are poor?" James' focus here is on God's initiative, not theirs. We better put that in the forefront. You and I are here because of God's initiative, not ours. We didn't ask God to come save us. We didn't ask God to send Jesus for us. We didn't ask God to die for the world because of our sins. No, God saw us in our rebellion. God saw us in our slavery to darkness and sin. And what? Therefore, what? God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever should believeth in him shall not perish and have everlasting life. See, James is saying, hey, the reason that you're elevating the rich man over the poor man, even though the rich man is the one who tears you down, is because you are stuck in self-reliance. And look at verse 7. He brings that very idea back up in verse 7. Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? He's saying if you get the cart before the horse, if you begin to think that your walk with Christ or your position in Christ is because of you and you're relying on self, then you've missed the fact that it is God who called you. It's God who brought you. It's God who made you his. And when you forget that, that's when you will get wrapped back up in worldly division. So he says, you're free. Get this. In Christ, we are now free from helpless self-reliance, which is good news. Because the end result, we're going to get so deep into some of these things that we're not saying that you can do whatever the heck you want. We've already put that to rest. But if my place in Christ is dependent upon me getting it all together, well, friends, I probably need to be down there. I have no business preaching to anybody because I don't have it all together. Anybody got it all together? Because you can come up here and you can take over for me. Because I don't. You know why I can stand and I can proclaim the truth? Why I can stand and I can even try to love? Why I can stand and even try to just be unified with people who I might disagree with at times, who drive me nuts? Why I can do all that? It's not because I've got it all together, but it's because Christ has invaded my heart. It's because Christ has redeemed me. Because my hope is not in me, but in the completed work of Jesus Christ. Until we come to the absolute conclusion that everything, get this, everything that God demands from you and from me He also provides for us in the person and work of His Son, Jesus Christ. Until we understand and get that in the heart, we will be wrapped up in the shackles of self-reliance. We'll begin to entertain ideas that I must do this or I must do that. Instead of realizing all the things that God calls us to do, we only do as we trust completely and wholly in Jesus. And as long as we're relying on self, we will get wrapped up in worldly divisions. We will exalt the people who even tear us down, and we'll beat down the people who we think are below us. Because we're not trusting in Jesus, but we're trusting in self. And so James says, Christ has freed you from self-reliance, and He's freed you to rest in God's grace in Christ Jesus. That God has provided all that you need to be reconciled to Him through His Son. That's two. Number three, look at verses 8 through 11. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convinced by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. I want you to see here that what James is getting, the heart of what James is getting here, is that in Christ we are free from transgression and then free to obey in love. We are free from transgression and free to obey in love. Go to Philippians chapter 2 with me. I want you to see how Paul says much of the same thing. We just read this passage together, but I think it's important that we see this. He's talking about this freedom in Christ in Philippians and the result of this in the body of believers. And he says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accordance of one mind, doing nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. What is Paul saying? What is James saying? He's saying this is quite literally, and it's what Jesus said. Love is the evidence of our freedom. Love is the evidence of our freedom. Love for who? That's an easy answer. Everybody that comes into your AO. Love is the evidence of our freedom. When Jesus said, they will know you by what? By the love you have for one another. He doesn't say they'll know you by how great you can preach. He doesn't say they'll know you by how many verses you can rattle off. He doesn't say they'll know you by how good you can get into a political debate. He doesn't say they'll know you by how your voting record is. He says, they will know you by your love. Right. And this is exactly what James is saying, exactly what Paul's saying. The genuine evidence of our freedom is that do we love? And so I have to look. I have to look at myself, right? I have to look at myself. Sometimes let's just be honest. Sometimes it's easier to go back to slavery than it is to love people that are hard to love. So, isn't it? Because I'm telling you, some of y'all are hard to love. I'm just kidding. But you guys get what I'm saying. Every one of us have things in our life and people, it's hard. It's easier to go back to the slavery and just, I want to exalt myself. That's really, it comes natural. This is what it means to deny oneself, friends. To deny myself means I no longer have anything in me to base myself over you. I've denied myself. I rest completely and wholly in Jesus Christ. My old man is dead.
Amen.
And therefore, I am free in Christ to love. It's the only way we can love. Boy, again, what a testimony the Church of Jesus Christ could have. Even a small church like us in a community. If we're people, we're going to be clear on the truth. We're not going to ever ignore the truth. We're going to be clear on the dangers of sin and the destructiveness of sin. I think I've earned the right for you guys to hear that from me and know that I'm not being wishy-washy about what sin is and the destructive power of sin and what it does to lives. It's horrible. But Jesus says the people that he is going to use to be a hope and a beacon of light in the midst of a world that's lost in sin and darkness is a people who love. Not a people who exalt themselves. Not a people who lord it over others. But a people who love. I always think of that last evening when Jesus ate with his disciples. He did something. He, if you remember, the Jesus comes and he gathers his disciples and they're going to eat a Passover meal. But before the meal, Jesus gets on his knees and he takes a water basin and he washes his disciples' feet. Now, you know, they didn't have nice shoes like we have, and they had sandals, and they walked everywhere. And I'll tell you what, it's already been two years, we went to Israel, and you walk everywhere, and it's dirty. It's dirt. And you're wearing sandals. We're not talking about clean feet. I don't like feet, y'all. Like, wear socks when you're around me, right? But Jesus gets on his hands and knees and he washes dirty feet of his disciples. Even one who Jesus knew that very night was to betray him. And Jesus says something. He says, I've done this so that you would do the same for others. And I don't think what Jesus was instituting was feet washing ceremonies. I think we get so hyper-focused on one thing that we want to miss the big picture. I don't think Jesus is saying, here's what I want you guys. Every Sunday I want you to wash each other's feet. I don't think that's what he's saying. At least I pray not. Here's what I think he's saying. Because later on in that chapter, Jesus is warning them. He's telling them what he's about to do. And he says, I'm going to be sending you. You're going to be my witnesses. And he says something. He says, and when you go, the one who goes and is received, and therefore I am received. So he's saying, when you go, the one who goes, and when they're received, Jesus is received. Right? Looks like this. And what's he saying? To be the disciple that as we go, and if we are received, the Lord is received. It looks like somebody who is willing to get down low and serve people at the lowest of low. It's we'll get down and we'll even wash the feet of the one who is about to betray us. That's what it looks like to be the person that when you go out there, and even if you got to bring hard truth, But when you walk in and you receive it, it doesn't look like somebody that stands on their high horse. It looks like somebody that gets down here. That gets below. Because we know I have no more room for self-reliance. I only have Jesus. I think that's the point of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. To give us an example of what it looks like to be free from transgression and free to obey in love. That's three. Last, look at verses 12 and 13. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over mercy. What is he saying here? He's saying, by the way, that you are free in Christ from harsh judgment. Do you know that? That you come to Christ, that there is now no condemnation for you. Why? Because Jesus has taken it. There's no condemnation left for you. If we think that there's something else that we have to pay, then that means Jesus hasn't paid it all. We better not ever sing that song again, right? If we don't believe that. If we believe that there's something else that is owed, if there's something else that is needed to be done in order to defeat the powers of darkness, defeat the power of Satan, to rescue us from sin and darkness, if we think there's something else we must do, then we don't believe that Jesus paid it all. But he says, no, but this is the truth, is you're free. He says, walk and live as someone who is going to be judged under the law of liberty. So you're free, but if you are free, then therefore, you are free to give mercy yourself. Free from harsh judgment and free to receive and to give mercy. If we don't understand that the reason we stand today is because the mercy that we receive from God, then we will not be eager to show mercy to others. But when we truly understand the mercifulness of God in my life, well, now I'm free to treat others with mercy. You know the difference between grace and mercy? We need to focus on that. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. That we receive love and forgiveness by God's glorious grace. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Because we deserve judgment. We deserve death. For the wages of sin are death. But instead we receive life by God's mercy. And James is saying, don't forget, as you live your life as one who is freed from harsh judgment and are receiving mercy, go out and be a person of mercy yourself. This is freedom. This is only the beginning, by the way. Over the next 2 weeks, Brother Jeff and Brother Ryan are going to continue on in this with this same idea of this freedom that we have. And it gets very practical on how we use our tongues and how we live our lives before others. This is extremely practical. But the focus here is you are free in Christ. And therefore, do not go back to the yoke of slavery. And the evidence that you're free is that you focus on godly unity. That you rest in God's grace in Christ Jesus. that you are known for obedience and love, and that you are one who is eager to give mercy. This is tough. Because I know some days I struggle with all four of those. But here's the thing, as Paul comes up and gets ready, Jesus knows this about us. He knows that we do not have it all together. He knows that we are prone to going back into slavery. He knows this about us. And therefore, do you know what Jesus is doing right this minute? What the Scriptures tell us Jesus is doing right this minute? He's interceding for you.
Yes, He is.
The Lord of glory stands at the right hand throne of God interceding for you. And what He's saying is, when you find yourself where you know, man, I'm struggling here with this. I was not a good lover. I was judging by worldly standards. I was not eager to be merciful. I was elevating myself over others. Jesus comes and He says, do not despair, but turn from that and trust in Me. And right now He intercedes for every one of us. That's the only reason we can stand and do this today, is because Jesus is actively working on our behalf before the throne of God. So the message here is, when we sit and we preach hard messages like this, we're like, man, I'm studying, I'm going, oh my goodness. I certainly cannot point fingers on this one. The object is not to go into despair, but to rely more and more and more on Christ. Because, by the way, if you look at these things, as we kind of looked at that window a little bit last week, what do these things look like? They look like Jesus. Every one of these look like Jesus. Who does Jesus exalt? The poor. Who does He eat with? Who does He gather around Himself? The weak and the poor. When He stands before the enemy and the enemy seeks to draw Him and to twist Him, does Jesus stand as a no? He stands on His relationship with His Father and the Word of God. When Jesus is attacked, He stands silent. And when men are nailing Him to a cross and casting lots for His clothes, He prays to His Father for mercy. And on the cross, before He took His last breath, He said, it is finished. And what He meant by that is that everything has been completed. Everything that you and I need to be reconciled to God and to have our humanity restored has been accomplished. So the answer here is not to despair in our failures, but to rely more and more on Christ to see our victories. If you need prayer this morning, I would invite you. If you need to begin this journey about what it means to come to Jesus, we invite you. I would invite, if you can, you do not have to, but I invite you to stand and let's sing on how strong and kind our Lord is.